come to this text in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, so please open your Bibles there as we continue to study the book of Ephesians. It has been my intention to move more quickly through this book than I have so far, but every time I do my study and research each week, it just seems like every word is, which is true of God's Word, every word is full of many great things to understand and to believe. And so we continue to study this prayer of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. But please remember as we read it that he has just rehearsed for us all of the blessings that God the Father gives to those who come to him in the name of Jesus Christ, that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, it says in verse 4. In verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, that is, through the blood and righteousness of Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 3, that God sheds his grace, his undeserved favor and kindness upon sinners. In verse 7, that we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and that he has made known to us in verse 9, the mystery of his will, and that is that everything in this universe ultimately one day will be seen by every creature to be summed up in Jesus Christ. He is the purpose of this universe. It was made by him and for him. We were made for him to live for his glory. And at the end of time, all things will be brought before him, and every knee shall bow to him. And that's the mystery that Paul is saying has been revealed to us through the Scriptures. And then in verse 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit has come to every believer in Christ, that the Holy Spirit has sealed every believer in Christ and dwells within us and with us all the time and is working in us ways that we usually are not aware of, and will not leave us or forsake us. So we have many blessings in terms of the salvation that Jesus bought through his shed blood upon the cross, through his atonement. And so as a result of these many blessings, Paul prays in verse 15 and following that they would understand them more. Let's go hear the word of God, verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us pray. Father, we do ask that you would answer this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians, for us. We're asking humbly before you that our minds cannot fully comprehend all that you've done for sinners in Christ, and therefore we need your help. I pray that you would illumine our minds to understand the greatness of your salvation in Jesus Christ, the greatness of your love and grace that sent him to this world, the greatness of Christ's compassion and mercy to die for sinners in their place. and the greatness of the power of the Holy Spirit that works in the human heart. Help us to understand these things that we may be encouraged that while we live in a world that is still fallen, you are almighty and you are working in ways that are hard for us to see unless you open our eyes. Open our eyes, we pray, to see your glory and your power in the face of Jesus Christ and what you have begun in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest fears of a true Christian is the possibility of failing to live faithfully as a follower of Christ. The fear of bringing shame to his name, which we've taken upon ourselves in the very word Christian, which means little Christ. There's so many temptations to sin against God's commandments in family, in work, and in the world. And we look at ourselves and we find great weakness remaining. And that fear of failing the Lord, though, I believe is, according to Scripture, one of the great testimonies of his work in our hearts. Because it is not natural for the man of this world, the natural man, who the Bible says is hostile toward God and his law, to be concerned about living a life of honor to Christ in this world. Only those who truly love Christ are concerned about his reputation through their lives. And so while we may deal with this fear, we need to understand that it may itself be evidence of God's work. So Paul seeks to encourage the Ephesian Christians that all the strength that they need to enable them to live a life for Christ in this world is available to them. In fact, they needed strength. The city of Ephesus was a terrible place to live. Not outwardly in terms of being prosperous and actually having pretty good order and protection from the authorities, but morally, it was a terrible place to live. The religion of the city was the worship of Diana of the Ephesians, and in that worship, it was legalized or approved by the priest for a worship of drunkenness, immorality, even of deceit in business, as long as you could get away with it. Whatever pleased you, whatever brought pleasure to you, was permitted. And as a result, the Ephesian Christians lived in a very worldly, immoral city that made it difficult to live as a Christian, just to walk through the city and to see the way people lived and acted in the business places around the temple was wearying to the soul and even tempting to the mind, and grievous to see so many people blindly living in sin and not caring what God thinks. Paul, if you'll turn to Ephesians 5, warned the Ephesians about the problem of living in Ephesus, a worldly city. And he said in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." In other words, remember Jesus Christ. "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. In other words, they were like that. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, the new life, consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Just to go through the city of Ephesus as a Christian reminded them of how they once lived and indulged themselves in that lifestyle of pleasure seeking and of even the worship of pagan worship that was immoral and something that would be abhorrent to our sensibilities. It's not easy to live as a follower of Christ in a fallen world. But it wasn't easy for our Lord to die upon the cross for our eternal salvation either. And He calls us to take up the cross and follow Him and live as a follower of Him in this world. So we need strength. The believer must have strength and power to live faithfully each day. And Paul prays for these Ephesians that they would. That they would gain greater strength. That they would know and understand the surpassing greatness of God's power toward those that believe. And he asks in verse 19 as part of his prayer that he prayed, that they would know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. In fact, a power that is so great, it is only measured by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We were teaching the young people this morning that I think that by rehearsing Christianity in American and Western history, we've forgotten the power of it. We need to understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, He reversed all nature. That no power in any sun or star of the universe can measure or be equal to the power where the natural laws of death and decay were broken in His resurrection from the dead. And Paul uses the example of Jesus Christ's resurrection in this passage to try to communicate to the Ephesian Christians what kind of power he prays for them to live each day. So this morning I want us to look at what power he wants them to know more about, and then what is that power that God promises to Christians. And we may have to finish this next week, but I want us at least to begin to study about this power. So first, what power does Paul want Christians to know more about? What is he talking about when he says that he wants them to know the surpassing greatness of His power, God's power, toward us who believe? Well, he wants them to know and understand God's power toward us. And the word toward in this passage means in us or into us. He's talking about, he wants them to know more of this, the surpassing greatness of God's power that has already begun to work in the Christian. You may say, I don't feel very powerful, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But he wants them to know this power at work now. He spoke of the past, that they had come to believe when God called them in this future hope. And he spoke that he wanted them to know the riches of the inheritance which God has prepared for them in the future. But now they need power. They need strength to live the way Jesus Christ, the Son of God, calls them to live in a fallen world. Where can they get this power? The word power In verse 19 is the word that is often translated in the Gospels, miracle. Powers, miracles. But more often in Paul's writings and in the book of Acts, it's referring to a spiritual power inside the Christian. A power that changes a sinner from not caring what God thinks to caring. That changes a sinner to live in this world with faith, with love, and patience and joy, and a sound mind, and faithful obedience to God's commands. And it's most often used by the Apostle Paul to describe the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save from our sins, to save us from hell, to give us heaven by the atoning blood of Christ. But also, it's used by Paul to explain the kind of strength God gives to his people to live for his glory. Those ministries which use the word power, power evangelism, power revivals, things of that nature, usually emphasize miracles of healing. But in the scripture, the greatest miracle of all to which the word power refers is the change of human nature. From being a person who is centered on self and self-rule to a person who is given over to God and His rule in their life. To be a light in the darkness of this world. To make a difference in the world of men who are destroying themselves spiritually and physically. To become as much like Jesus Christ when He walked this earth as possible. Paul stated the value of the power within to live as a Christian over the power of miracles in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7 he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now here is a miracle-working apostle who just a few verses later said that his authority as an apostle was testified by the fact that he worked miracles like the other apostles. And he's praying for God to heal him. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's what God said to him. My grace is enough for you. It is sufficient. And my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, my sicknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul accepted the trials of this life and the opposition and difficulties of this life as being opportunities for him to call upon God for the strength to persevere through them. In fact, it was those very trials that showed him how weak he really was, how he was that far away from losing it. And in the midst of those trials, God showed him the glory of Jesus Christ's grace. his undeserved, unconditional mercy and kindness to sinners at the cost of his own blood. And that became Paul's treasure that made him strong when his body was weak or when his soul was tempted to fear. This is a spiritual power Paul is talking about at work in the believer. It's greater than a miracle of healing, though God still does perform miracles in healing. But it's not always God's will to heal the body. It is always God's will to heal the soul, to make us stronger in Christ through the trials he permits, to make us more Christ-like. You can know whatever has happened to you in your life, or whatever is happening today, or what will happen tomorrow, you can always know as a Christian, God has something in this to make me more Christ-like, to make me see that in myself I am weak. But in Jesus Christ, I not only have salvation, but I can persevere through this trial. That God is trying to make me more Christ-like through the trial, so we can have hope. The phrase surpassing greatness of his power, surpassing greatness, are two words. One is megathos. You can hear the greatness, how huge it is. But surpassing is a combination of two words, hyperbolo, and it means like throwing a ball, casting beyond. It is a surpassing greatness of power. It is supernatural that Paul is talking about here. Something that invades the mind and the heart of a human being that is supernatural, a power that enables them to live faithfully for God in this world. It's beyond human strength and willpower. It's beyond determination and self-discipline. It's beyond psychology and its tricks of the mind or behavior modification. It is supernatural. And it is at work in every believer now. Because what Paul wants them to know is the surpassing greatness of his power in us who believe. It's already at work there. It's not outside of us. It's there now, if you're a Christian. But there's a problem here. Paul says that all believers have supernatural power to live. And yet most true believers feel very weak spiritually. They have strong desires inside to live faithfully for Christ, but they feel they fall so short. They do not feel strong. The longer they live as Christians and the older they get as Christians, they see the subtleties of sin in themselves they did not see before. Thoughts, attitudes, feelings. They're more aware of their failures to love God and man with all their heart than they once were, because they've become more knowledgeable of the things of God and how wonderful Christ is in his grace and love and how far short they fall to be like him. Therefore, they wonder if they're growing spiritually at all. Now, for the last 150 years, or last 100 years, that kind of description of a Christian, one who grows in greater awareness of their sin and repentance of their sin and greater dependence on Christ, has been ridiculed as being negative. It's even been called a turkey theology, if you can believe that. And yet it is the beliefs of the early church, the Protestant Reformation, the Puritans, who are our forefathers in the faith in many ways, that the Christian life is a life in which we become more spiritually sensitive. Sensitive to how wonderful and pure and holy and righteous God is, and how deeply infected the human race and our own hearts have been with sin. So Christians who are growing often wonder if they're growing at all. So Paul wants them to understand how God has already displayed his power toward them and in them in order that they might be encouraged that God has not left them, and encourage them to persevere with hope in God's promised power, not in their own power. And let me give you for instance here. How does a person who is naturally prideful and stubborn, which is all of us, and unwilling to confess their faults and sins against others, how is it that they start to feel a prick of conscience, feel guilt and shame at their sinful thoughts about others, and their sinful words toward others, and their sinful behavior? How do they start to feel conviction that they're a sinner and need God's forgiveness? Is that just natural? Is it something that happens because you've reasoned out that you're wrong, that you're a sinner, and that you've hurt others, and you don't care about God? How do they start to have a tender conscience about the way they treat others, and to even want to change, to be grieved at the sorrow they've brought in others' lives by their words and actions? What makes them want to be loving and kind and gracious? And the answer is God's power. God's power has begun to work in them. His inward work is staring them in the face. Because natural man doesn't think that way. Our hearts are hard and callous by nature. But the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That we are sinners. That God is righteous and there's an accountability of judgment to come. And we're wrong. We're wrong in the way we think, wrong in the way we act toward others, and God knows it. That's God. It's God's power beginning to work in the heart. Because we are by nature blind to the things of God. We are by nature hard to the things of God. But when God starts to work, he breaks down those barriers of hardness and callousness, and his Spirit comes to show us what we are and what we do. To begin to feel guilt for rebelling against God's will, to feel sorrow at one's sins against others, to understand that God will judge us for our behavior and our thoughts and our deeds is all evidence of God's supernatural power at work in our consciences, calling us to Jesus Christ as our refuge and Savior from the wrath to come. And how does a person come to desire to be reconciled to God, to know God, to be forgiven of sins and want to come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? How is it that the desire to live a changed life, a loving life, a godly life, a Christ-like life, how does that start to rise up in the human heart? Is it because you're wiser and better and you've reasoned out what would be the best lifestyle for people in the world? Or is it because God has broken through the barrier of self-centeredness and self-rule? And by the power of his Holy Spirit has begun to work in one's heart. Paul said to Titus to tell the people in Crete, "For we were once also foolish ourselves, disobedient," Titus 3, "deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul includes himself there. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, His undeserved kindness, His mercy shown to sinners. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It is the Holy Spirit who begins to break down the barriers of the human heart of self-rule and self-interest and selfishness to show us that what we've done is not right and we are not better than other people. And we need a great Savior. That's God's power that has begun at work. Paul wanted them to know that so that they could recognize God's power when He's at work in us. It is God's power that brings sinners out of darkness into light, out of death and hell into eternal life. To give a heart that even wants to live for God, wants to live for Christ, wants to be an honor to Him in this world. No one naturally wants to admit they're a terrible sinner. People will admit they're sinners, but they won't admit they're a terrible sinner. They always want to justify, yes, but I don't do this or that. But in God's eyes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And people don't want to admit how much they need a Savior to be restored to God unless God's power works within them first by His Holy Spirit. Paul wants these Christians in Ephesus to understand that the surpassing greatness of God's power to raise a sinner from spiritual death to spiritual resurrection from the dead is a miracle. It's a miracle. And how does a believer continue to believe and seek to live for Christ daily? Repenting of new sins and reaffirming the sufficiency of Jesus' bloody work upon the cross to atone for their sins, their new sins, and to keep them reconciled to God. How does it happen that a Christian begins to seek to live an obedient life for Christ and witness to others of God's salvation? Is it because, well, God has wound them up like a clock and now they're just running down on this power that He injected them with or something like that? No, it's not that at all. It is God's power at that moment at work in them as a Christian. We need God's power as a Christian. Christianity is not a change, just a change of moral conviction and moral values. It is an encounter with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who changes us to want to live a different life for Him. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to Himself." It is the sovereign work of God to give the new birth. The Baptist faith and message, which most Southern Baptists don't understand, says it this way. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that God changes us and grants us the new birth and sovereignly works in our hearts and opens our eyes to see that we're sinners and that we find ourselves repenting and believing because of God's power at work in us. And so Peter said, to obtain an inheritance in verse 4, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Every Christian is protected by the power of God. For their future salvation when Jesus comes in its fullness, through their daily faith in Him. Now I want you to listen, because I really believe a lot of Christians don't understand this. Our responsibility is not to muster up enough strength from within ourselves by sheer willpower and trying harder and psychological tricks or self-discipline or anything else to make ourselves have strength and be stronger in Christ. Our job is to have faith in God. That's what he says. We are protected by the power of God through faith. Our responsibility is to trust in God, to have faith in God, to believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness for us, to believe that God's grace is the only basis by which he accepts sinners like us into his presence, through faith alone. And to believe that the only way we can continue to relate to God as a Christian day after day after day is by grace through faith in Him. And we place faith in Jesus Christ and His bloody atonement to make us acceptable to God. And we place faith in His resurrected power and believe that He is alive and working for us. And then oddly, as we place faith day after day after day in this God of the Bible, in this gospel that Christ has given us, something happens to us. Strength and power to obey rises up in our hearts. So many times the idea of faith and power is so mixed in the teaching that we get in America in our churches that somehow we're to stir up enough faith in us to be strong in the Lord. Or we're to stir up enough strength to be faithful to the Lord. But here's what faith is. It is the sinner falling before a God who is faithful and trusting in Him, not themselves. It is faith in the faithfulness of God, not faith in ourselves. It is the Christian who awakens every day and says, Lord, you have saved me by your grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and you've accepted me as your child. You have chosen me before the foundation of the world in Christ alone. You've adopted me as your child. You have opened my heart to understand the greatness of my Savior. And I worship you, and I thank you, and I love you for what you have done for me. And you know what happens when that faith is placed in this great God who is almighty? He causes the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith for obedience. It is faith that God causes the Holy Spirit to strengthen our living. You and I would not even want Jesus Christ as Savior, much less want to live a godly life for Him, much less be grieved over our daily sins, or even concerned for others' sins against God if it were not for God at first work in us. Weta Daniels has been deathly ill for over 6 weeks. I don't like to use illustrations of people that you know in the pulpit, but this is a different one. This is extraordinary. This past week, she got tired of trying to live, tired of trying to breathe, just to take the next breath. It's gone on day in and day out for 6 weeks on breathing tubes and ventilators and all kinds of things. She was at a low point, and I tried to encourage her to remember Jesus Christ, that he did not quit for us, and as long as he gives us any breath, he calls us to persevere for him, to have faith in him. When I went to see her yesterday, she was sitting up, and I said, "How are you doing physically?" And she was doing better. "And how are you doing spiritually?" And she said, "Much better." And I said, "What's the difference?" And she said, "When I wanted to quit, I ran to the cross, and I kept breathing." And that's what we're talking about, faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, one who loves us, one who has died for us, one who is raised for us, whose concern is every part of our life, and especially that we become more like him. As we place our faith in him, he places strength in us. He even said to his disciples, "Be it done to you according to your faith." We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The solution is not to try harder, though we must work. The solution is to place our faith in Christ so that we will work. Do not misunderstand me. Paul said very clearly in Philippians 2 to Christians, "Work out your salvation." Energy. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work in us. You work out your salvation, but remember, God is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, far more than you understand and realize. He has promised. He will not forsake us. We need to recognize how much God has worked in us so that we will be encouraged to trust in him in the future. Sometimes I think that Christians forget how they came to be Christians, and I know that sometimes I'm guilty of that. How do you know that? Well, you're reading something in the paper, or you've just heard someone say something, and you say something like this: "I just don't know how anyone can't believe in God. When you look at this universe and see its greatness, and I just don't know how anyone can't believe in Jesus Christ. When you look in the scriptures and see what life he led and how he died and rose from the dead, I just don't understand people." Do you know what that attitude and that spirit betrays? Pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency. Because you and I would know absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ or God or his strength or his salvation had he not raised us from spiritual death and given us life. There's a humility that comes with salvation, that understands how dead we are in transgressions and how amazing the work of God is in the human heart. You and I need to stop and think, why do I love reading the Bible? Why do I pray? Why do I think about God? Why do I want and desire to live for God's glory? Is it just because you're smarter and wiser and better than other people? Or is it because God's power has already begun a work in you with a promise that he will not quit? That's what Paul wanted them to understand so that they would be encouraged. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, the future hope that's sure of his calling you in time, that you may know what are the surpassing riches of his inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power in us who believe. We need to stop and think sometimes about what God has done in us and is doing in us, and give him praise and thanksgiving and honor so that we'll have hope about his strengthening us in the future. I'm going to come back to this message next week to bring in some applications, but I want you to listen to the hopefulness that the apostles had when they taught Christians about God's power and His ability to work in their hearts when they cannot make themselves change as they should. He said in Jude said in verse 24, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, and to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." And then Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, "Praised God, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The apostles had great hope in the power of God to change Christians to what they should be. And the fact that He began that good work in them by showing them their sin, by showing them the greatness of Christ as a Savior, and by calling them to repentance and faith in Him is just the beginning of that. He has all the power we need to change from being an unloving, angry, unforgiving husband to being one who is in the likeness of Jesus Christ, who loves His wife as Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her. He has power to do that. And the old attitude, "That's just the way I am, can't change. My daddy was like that, my granddaddy was like that, that's just the way I was raised," doesn't wash in God's kingdom. Because Christ came to change us into His image, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, transformed into His likeness. And God has promised us the power we need to change, not to settle. It is part of our faith in Christ to believe that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Believing, understanding, and remembering that it is God's almighty power which already has made us Christians is the faith in God which God promises to bless with more power to live faithfully. We are not wind-up dolls that walk the Christian life. We are living, breathing people that need Jesus Christ and His love and forgiveness and grace today as much as the first day we ever called upon His name, to take one step in the direction of Christ's likeness. Faith in Him, trust in Him is what we need. That we come to Him as one who is weak, to one who is strong, and thank Him for His grace and mercy, and therefore find strength to live. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, it's one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible to me, because it's a narration, an autobiographical narration of Paul's struggle as a Christian, and how he continued to press on. How he just, in spite of persecution and opposition and even betrayal by his own friends and traveling companions, he pressed on. And here's what he says was the secret of his strength. He said, "Having received mercy, we do not lose heart." In other words, believing each day in the love and grace and work of Jesus Christ for his soul, placing faith in this Savior who gave his life for Paul. Looking to Christ each day for strength and help is what actually gave him strength. And then he said, having believed, we also preach. That every time he preached and told people about Jesus Christ, it was because he himself had believed in this Christ, and it gave him the strength to preach against much opposition and persecution, no matter what anybody thought. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. If you have not come to Jesus Christ as Savior because you're afraid you would fail him, there is good news in the gospel. He will not fail you. And that's the Christ we believe in. That's the Christ that saves us. Go to Christ as you are, weak, sinful, unable to change yourself. Fall down before him and confess your weakness and self-rule and your disgust with your own sins. Believe in his cross as a sufficient atonement for your sin. Believe that he receives only sinners into his presence. And he will keep his promise to you and save you. And that undeserved grace and mercy will become the joy of your heart and life. That we have a God who's more gracious than we are. A God more willing to save than we are to come, and a God who will not leave us even when we momentarily leave him. Believing in this God and his almighty power already begun at work in us, he will give us greater strength. Come to Christ. And he will help you to change. And if you're a struggling Christian, struggling to overcome sin and put on love and obedience to Christ, it doesn't come through willpower. It doesn't come by just going to meetings. It doesn't come by surrounding yourselves with Christians. It comes from you going to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, yourself, and believing and trusting in him. That he is full of grace and mercy to sinners and has accepted you by faith alone and loves you by faith alone, not because you deserve it. And the odd thing is, the more you believe he has saved you by his grace, the more power to obey will arise in your heart. It'll affect the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband and children. It'll affect the way you think about other Christians who are still imperfect. It'll affect about your attitude about the future and whether it's worth it to keep striving to live a Christian life. Because the more you recognize God's power, which has begun a work in you, the more encouraged you will become. Christians still need to set their minds upon Jesus Christ each day, to believe in his undeserved grace each day, to remember his blood atonement and suffering upon the cross for every single one of their sins each day. They need to believe in his resurrection from the dead each day, to remind themselves how almighty this God is toward them. They need to remember Jesus is spending all his time each day watching over their lives, loving them, praying for them, and interceding for them with the Father, and that he's preparing a place for them just to bring them joy because he loves them. They need to remember that. And then an odd thing will happen. They will begin to show more love, more joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control around others they live with. And they will change. Let us pray. Help us, Father, to understand your great power which has worked in us, to be amazed and marvel at it, to recognize it, so that we will be encouraged that you will not leave us in midstream without accomplishing the work that you've begun. I pray that everyone here who professes the name of Christ would know the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.